excited. We got a new sign coming. You've seen our new logo that we've been putting up there. That's it there. And that'll be out front as soon as I pick it up and put it out. It's a little more, little clearer, makes a little more sense for people that may not know who or what we are. So we're excited about that. John did a great job helping us with that design, and it's awesome. So praise God. So today I want to just share out of the word. You know, several years ago, you know, it all kind of started with us just making some renovations, really. You know, we got a word from the Lord that said, you know, that we had been hidden, and it was time for us to come out of that. And I looked around the church, and I saw that we had all kinds of trees all around the building. And so I went home, got my chainsaw, and cut them all down. Then I called for the men of the church to help me clean up the mess I just made. And so we did that, and we did that. And that very week, we were doing a soaking service, and we had several people that had never been before. Two ladies came in. They said, "We saw angels on the top of the church. We didn't know you all were here." And so the Lord began to teach me that so often I'd always taken any word that God had given me, and I'd stuck it on a shelf waiting for it to come to pass. But the Lord showed me that I needed to walk in hope, knowing that he gave me the word, gave me the promise, and I just take those steps. And so anyway, we felt like, okay, God did something on the outside, and now he wanted to do something on the inside. And we had been fighting for years just trying to make an intimate setting in here. We had, I don't know, I can't remember, it was 40-some fluorescent light bulbs, 50-some fluorescent light bulbs. And it was basically you walked in and it seemed like you were going to school. And we put stuff in the back just trying to get intimate, you know, all that. It just never happened. And so I grabbed some artists at the church. I said, "What should we do?" They gave me some ideas, and we just went ahead and went with it. And when we did that, the first Sunday that it was done, intimacy just happened, you know, because God was refashioning us. He was retooling us, really. And he wanted us to become a family, to become a community. It wasn't about institution anymore. And probably never was supposed to be, but anyway, it was his heart. And at the same time, he began to kind of show me this whole metamorphosis that we were supposed to move. Our old name was Servant's Heart Church, and not that we weren't servants anymore, but God was wanting us to do a new thing. And so, you know, we just started to walk in that way. And then he gave us, basically, I don't know what to call them, but these three pillars. And there was radical love, radical unity, and radical expectation of his presence. We had received a friend of ours who has really spoken into our body over the years. He gave us a word that said that we were going to do something that no one had done before. And I kept thinking it was going to be something, you know, very crazy, wild out there, you know, build a 3,000-foot cross, or, you know, just something crazy. But I really felt like as I prayed that what God was saying was he wanted us to do something that really hadn't been done, and he showed me it was love and unity and expectation of his presence. Because too often the church has not been a place of community that draws in people by our love. You know, the scripture says they'll know that we're his disciples because of the love that we have one for another. And typically, I talk to people all the time. All the time this happens. They're out there on the street. The church is so loving, so genuine, just trying to get them into the church. They get saved, and they don't get cleaned up quick enough, and then they get ostracized. And that's just not the way Jesus did it. It's not, you know, that's not love. That's program. That's trying to get a notch on our belt that we got someone to come to Jesus. And it's not about that. It's not about the institution. It's not about the program. It's about the community. It's about all of us coming to the place where we understand who we are, our created identity, what we're to do, our created purpose, and our created destiny. So that's what his heart is about. And so from time to time, I'd like to grab a piece of those pillars and just kind of make them more ingrained in us. And you know, it's just important. You know, like, again, doing the ministry that we do downtown, I hear a lot of stories from people, you know, again, that had issues, got hurt in the church because of the same thing I just mentioned. And so, you know, I want us to really be a community, a family that really reaches out in love and unity, and we realize that those things aren't easy. You know, when you talk about radical, radical literally means over the top. And it's not, it doesn't just come. It's not just an easy thing. Because, when we started that whole process, and we started that, and it was tested immediately. And so we have to realize that. Anyway, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion for the most part today. And it says this, it says, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Is that not awesome? This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. I love how the Passion puts this passage. The other says, set your minds on things above. But this is amazing. His resurrection is our resurrection. Man, we have to realize we are not dead on this planet. We've been resurrected with him. His resurrection is ours. Everything that Jesus experienced as a part of the resurrection, we get to experience as a part of his resurrection. We've been raised from the dead. That's what I was saying today. So often we allow the enemy to make us feel like we're still there. But we've been raised from the dead. The old Adam man, he died in the garden. He lost everything. And because of Jesus, we've been given everything back. Man, those words are really easy to come off our lips. But to really know, we have been given everything back. It's ours. And it's ours because we're cherished sons and daughters. It's not ours by way of performance. It's not ours because we did all the right things. We said all the right things. We positioned ourselves in all the right ways. No, we are broken vessels that continually screw up. And once we realize that it's not by our might, but it's by his power, says the Lord, then we can realize the old Adam, the Adam man, he died in the garden. But Jesus has allowed us to have everything given back. We are renewing our minds to who we really are, all because we've been resurrected. We even prayed it this morning, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and it quickens our mortal body. We can do what we don't think we can do. We can do natural things that we don't think we can do. Sometimes you wake up and you just, I don't want to do it today. I'm just tired. But we can do it because we've been resurrected. The same spirit, but we just draw on the spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And it quickens our mortal bodies. Several weeks ago, I began to exercise again. I hadn't done it for about a year, maybe a year and a half. I want to tell you that first day that I went down in my basement to do it, I thought, oh man, I don't want to do this. I mean, my joints were sore. They've been getting sore and sore over the last year, And I just realized, they weren't sore a while back. What was the difference? Well, what I was eating and what I was doing. So I started to make that change, and I didn't want to do it. But I began to realize, wait a second, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and it quickens this mortal body. So what did I do? I just spoke to those old joints. I just spoke to them. I said, wait a second, we're doing this. Who's in charge anyway? Is the flesh in charge? No. Jesus has given us the ability, the power. And so we take that. Again, that's kind of a natural thing, but it's a reality. Anyway, verse 3 says here, your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, you who you really are will also be revealed. For you are now one with him in his glory. Think about that for a second. We've been crucified. Now, realize this. Crucifixion always comes before resurrection. We've been crucified. The old Adam man is dead. The old ways are dead. It's all about how we perceive and how we act, thinking, because it's already been done. It's already been done. You know, sometimes we act squirrely. We have to say, you know what? That was the old man. And if you realize that, you don't have to deal with issues of pride and arrogance when you make a mistake. You can just go and say, man, I am sorry. That was the old man. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to act that way. Maybe sometimes you discipline your children. It's a little over the top. And you can just say, hey, I'm sorry. That was the old man. That's not the new man there. See, I've been crucified. And it always comes before resurrection. We've been crucified with Jesus. Our crucifixion, I love this. Our crucifixion severs the ties to the old life. It severs the ties. That's why we want to be crucified with him, because it severs those old mindsets. Again, what's the value that we're looking for here? The value is relational. The value is walking in his love. The value is representing Jesus in the things that we do. Because I want to tell you, it's not about church. It's not about program. The world's not going to flock to us because they might for a day. They're not going to flock to us because we've got the greatest program on earth. They're going to flock to Jesus. And so we want to represent him, right? If I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men unto me. That's the goal. That's the thing that we're looking for. So at any rate, we have to realize our crucifixion severs the tie to this life. Now, we've been crucified with Christ, right? Paul said, nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Okay, that's the truth. That's the reality. That's the foundation. Here's the problem. The problem is we've got a deceiver who wants to keep us thinking that we represent the old man. We represent the old way of life. And I want to tell you, it's just a lie. He is a deceiver. And he is the father of lies. And sometimes he sets up this whole paradigm. And it's just a big lie. Robert?
Jake, why don't you look around the desk there and see if you can find yourself a deputy sheriff's badge?
I never said I was taking no job as a deputy. You're just trying to corner me into this thing, Sheriff.
Well, I'm a little surprised what's happening to me, too. You know, I was just riding through here on my way to Australia, and where do you think you're going?
Well, this is just plain dumb and stupid.
Are you calling the sheriff stupid?
Do I have to listen to him? He ain't nothing but the town character.
What is the town character? I'm now a deputy sheriff, and probably the second fastest gun around here.
Did you hear that?
He probably is. And if he isn't, he will be after I've had a chance to work with him for a couple of days. Come on, Joe. Now, Joe, the cell on the right here is yours. We don't have any bars yet.
You're kidding.
That's what I said. But we're going to operate just as if the bars were there. Now, you stay on that side of the line, and everything should work out fine.
What?
While you're in this jail, you stay on that side of the line, and you and I will just get along fine.
You expect me to sit here in this lousy cell on that?
What is that red stuff all over the floor there?
Oh, what? That's the poor fella that crossed the line earlier today. Well, now, Joe, you just stay right there and behave yourself. Maybe if you wanted something to read.
Read?
No. Oh, I guess you wouldn't. Sorry.
So that's what the devil does to us. He keeps us in a prison where there's really not even any bars. It's just a lie. The what happens before in that movie, he takes some paint, throws it on the floor. It's all a big deception. And that's how the enemy operates in our lives. And we've got to get to the place where we really, really realize that it's a lie. So when he tells you no, say yes, because it's a lie. Our true life is hidden in Jesus. It's hidden, concealed. It's invisible. It's unseen. But that's where our real life is. It's in Jesus. It's camouflaged. Now think about that. We're to be hidden in him. Too often the church has had Jesus hidden in them. So what we see is the church. We're not supposed to see the church. We're supposed to see Jesus. That's why when we're doing what it is that God's calling us to do, they should see him. Because we're hidden, we're camouflaged in him. You know, John said it, less of me, more of you. That's the goal. Verse 6 says this, live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. That's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all form of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, lying. Lay aside the old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. You have acquired a new creation life which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, or your education, or economic status. They matter nothing, for it's Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. We used to be characterized, we used to represent the old Adam life, the old Adam self. And he says it's a disguise. It's the cell with no bars. We think that's who we are, and so we just think, or we think it's just part of life. You know, it's just the way. But it's not. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word's our foundation. The enemy keeps us in the masquerade. He keeps us in the disguise. Think about it. When you respond in the flesh, it's a masquerade. What do we usually do? We mess up. We say, oh, crud. Man, I'm just such a mess. I'm worthless. Why? But it's a masquerade. He's convinced us. And we've just got the old Adam self disguise on. He keeps us there. We've acquired the new creation life, the Bible says, which is an ever-renewing process. It's ever-renewing. It's great. It's new. His mercies are new every morning. You know, that's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't see yourself in that respect. Begin to see yourself as he's called you, as he's created you. Man, think about it. We get to represent. We are made in the likeness of the God of all love. And that's who we really are. We are love. It's not something we possess. It's something we are. Because we are just we're just hidden in the God of love. We're hidden in Christ. That's awesome. As a result of the renewing process, our renewed mind, we gain the full revelation of God. I want to tell you that's some powerful words right there. When we transform this thing, we then walk in the full revelation of God. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We can walk there. Now, we do have to access that. And we can't walk in the old disguise. We walk in the newness, the renewed mind. And we get full revelation of God. And what does he say? It's basically all about Jesus. Or it should be. You know, he lists all of the, I call it kind of the fruits of sin, you know, all that malice and anger and all that stuff. And what happens is we, you know, we'll walk in those ways because we've not put our full and focus and attention on the God of love. Even in the things like finance, those people that are trying to, you know, amount up crazy wealth. I mean, it's okay to have money. It's okay to be blessed. But it's not okay to be blessed and not help others. You know what I'm saying? It's not okay for us to make it all about us. I remember years ago, I went to a conference, and I got to go free because the pastor couldn't go, and he'd already bought the tickets. And so I got to go to a conference. It was an Andrew Womack conference, and And it was awesome. You know, I went there. It was really awesome. I drove up to it was in the mountains, and I drove up to the lodge, and this guy got out and got my luggage, and it turned out to be Andrew Womack, just walking as a servant. It was amazing, awesome. Highly recommend him. He's a great brother. But I remember there was, you know, when we flew into the airport, it was about 2 hours into the mountains from the airport in Colorado Springs, and we got to the airport, and there was this guy, and he was you know, looking for the right rental car. You know, he had had one. He kept wanting to upgrade, you know, and he upgraded to a real nice, fancy car. And then he was at the conference, and I thought, like, what did that matter? Like, you needed the really fancy car? What was that about? Why spend the money on the fancy car to get to the conference? Any of the cars would have gotten to the conference. He was just by himself, right? But sometimes we do that because it's all about us. We have a you know, persona we want to show. Man, I don't want to show my persona. Mine stinks. Mine's the old Adam guy. But I want to show his persona, because if I can show his persona, I can draw men to him. I can let people see that the reality of Jesus. And so that's our goal as believers, you know. It's all about him, or at least it should be. The only thing that really matters is Jesus. You know, in this passage it says we're supposed to yearn for him. And to yearn means we have this intense feeling of longing for something. We crave him. That's, you know, I don't know, I'm not there yet, but I'm moving that way. Where it's just about him, that I crave. I crave times like we just had. Just spending time where you feel his touch in a real tangible way. We crave those things. Jesus, he's the only thing that matters. Everything else, the Bible says, will pass away. And I know we know that up here. But nothing else really matters. Let's go on here. In verse 13, it says, "You are always and dearly loved by God." Underline that. You are always and dearly loved by God. He said always. Did you catch that? Always. Even when you're walking in the old Adam lifestyle, you are always loved and dearly loved. Not just loved, but dearly loved by God. So he says this, robe yourself with the virtues of God. Whose are they? They're God's. You didn't win them. You didn't achieve them. You're hidden in Christ. So the virtues that they see are Christ's, not yours, not mine. Since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Man, how many people are working to be holy? And he chose us to be. It's not something that we work up to. We've been given his holiness. We've been chosen to be holy. I know for years I thought I had to do it. But I found out if I put my attention on him, if I focus on him and do my best to represent him, I will be seen as holy. And it's not mine. It's his. I've been chosen to be holy. I love that. He says, be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. I tell you what, you know, sometimes in the political realm, I don't understand. But the Bible says I need to be merciful. See, you don't need mercy until you need it. You know, that's when you display it. That's when you give it. That's when you relinquish the old self. The same thing with grace. We are merciful as we endeavor to understand others and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Hello. Merciful, show kindness, and be compassionate. I tell you, sometimes that's been the biggest struggle downtown with my volunteers. They'll come in, and people are people, and sometimes they'll try to get more food than others, and they'll, you know, all this stuff. And then people will all of a sudden get real offensive to others. Well, you don't come in here and do that. Wait a second, that's not being merciful to all. There's a reason hurting people hurt. There's a reason that those things happen. So what we do is we try to represent Jesus. I don't care if they get 30 boxes. If they have to have them, that's okay. We'll get over it. If God's provided it, we've got it. I will ask them to wait till we make sure everyone else at least gets one. But we'll give them extra stuff. You know, that's just a real simple thing. But I see it all the time. I get the religious mindset. even in people that come in and maybe they're confronted a few times about their lifestyle or something, man, we don't write them off after the first, fourth or fifth time. We continue to show mercy. We continue to show compassion. Again, that's the reality of our Christian walk. That's, you know, just going to the social club, that doesn't make us a Christian. It's being Christ-like. That's the terminology that was given in Antioch for the first time. Christ-like, little Christ. We treat our family Christ-like. We treat our husbands or our wives Christ-like, even though we know them and they have the same old stuff. They throw their underwear in the same old place and they do all that same old thing. But we're walking as Him, and we represent Him. That'll strengthen all of us. He says, showing kindness towards all, be gentle and be humble. I love this next word, unoffendable. Ooh. And let all the church say amen or oh me. Be unoffendable. Boy, I tell you what. And if this was written today, it would be in parentheses, even social networks. We can't take an offense. I mean, we can. We're not supposed to. Why? Because we're hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Him. And, I get kind of tired of the people that will use their offense and they'll pin it on Jesus and say, well, Jesus was angry. He turned over the tables. That was totally different. Jesus was angry because they were selling religion. They were selling the people that wanted to come and worship freely couldn't because they had to buy a dove or they had to buy a sacrificial lamb. That's what that was all about. It wasn't, well, he just got angry so I could get angry. I see people all the time. They're in people's face. Well, don't go to this church because they're all a bunch of... Man, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love each other, especially in the family of God. It says, be unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. I've been around this for a long time. I want to tell you, that has not been our mantra. That has not. We have been judgmental. We have been offensive. We have not tolerated. We have not been kind. But we use it in the name of Jesus because we think that we're coming, you know, prophetically to tell someone that they're unright. You know, in the New Testament, the prophetic word comes in the vehicle of love. And it doesn't command, it doesn't, you know, it encourages. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way that you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. Whew. Man, I want to tell you, I think part of the church's problem, and sometimes I know it's part of my problem, maybe it's part of yours, is that I don't have a great understanding of how much I've been forgiven for, and it's difficult to forgive others when you don't know that, when you don't really realize how broken you are. But when you find out you're broken, boy, everything changes. Religion just kind of goes down the drain a bit. Because now all of a sudden you start seeing, man, he forgave me of this. Man, I want to extend that to others because I know what it meant to me. Forgiving one another in the same way that you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. See, the church is going to come into a community of believers, or the world's going to come into a community of believers that extends love, mercy, and grace and shows the heart of Jesus. That's going to be, like I said, it's just attractive. It's like a magnet. It'll draw. And that's what he's saying. Isn't that what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, he didn't just say, well, we just throw up the name of Jesus. What he's saying is, man, if you start exemplifying him, if you start representing him, all men are going to be drawn to you. You're a magnet. You're a magnet to those that are hurting. You're a magnet to those that are lost. I'm amazed at just how that works. It blows me away. He says, release, if you find fault with someone, release that same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Man, love is supreme. It's not about our teaching gift. It's not about our prophetic gift. It's not about the healing gift that we're used in. It's about the love. And I don't know, you know, maybe it's because I was in marching band and because I had to sit one time or several times whenever it rained out and we, when our during our practice time, we'd go into the music room and we'd practice the songs. And my section was right in front of the dude with the bass drum and the cymbals. And I want to tell you, he wore gloves because it hurt his hand to hit it that hard, or to hit them that hard. And it was right in my ear. The Bible says if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. And I have a real object, real understanding of what that's like. And I want to tell you, if you don't have love, it is like every hair on the back of your neck stands up. It is so infuriating. It is so awful. Words can't describe what that feels like and sounds like. And that's what we are if we don't have love. Love becomes the mark of maturity. Whew. All that to realize, you know what? You want to be mature? It's not how many Bible verses you have memorized. You know, I've seen people use the Bible as a wielding sword to destroy the hurting, to destroy the weak. Really, the reason they do that is because they don't know who they are, and they just want to make themselves feel better. They want to make themselves built up. But if you know who you are, none of that really matters when you realize it. You know who you are, and you don't have to go to those extremes. You don't have to find the men's accolades and man's. Love becomes the real mark of maturity, true maturity. But I hope we as a church can grasp that to such a degree that we'll realize that's what it's really all about. That's who Jesus is all about. We're always dearly loved by God. We get to robe ourselves with God's virtues, His goodness, His uprightness, His honor, all of these things that are part of virtue. We've been divinely chosen by God to be holy. We are merciful, and we do our best to understand others. We're to be compassionate. We're to show kindness towards all. We're to be gentle, humble, and unoffendable. We're to tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. We're to forgive in the same way that we've been graciously forgiven. Graciously means they don't deserve our forgiveness. You know? And I want to tell you, forgiveness is always by grace. And I want to tell you, if you're forgiving someone, waiting for the response of them to accept your forgiveness and become the person you always dreamed they'd be, that is not going to happen necessarily. It can happen, but you can't require that to give them your forgiveness. You do it by faith. You forgive them, and they might do it tomorrow, and they might do it the next day, and you keep loving them. The reason they hurt is because they're hurt, and they don't know who they are. They think they're substandard. They think they're worthless. Love is supreme, supreme. God is love. We don't just possess it. He doesn't just possess it, so neither do we. It's who He is, and it's who we are. What love isn't? Love really looks like something. Thank you. It's okay. Love looks like something. So often the church doesn't look like love. And I want to tell you, I can tell that pretty much that's pretty true, because the churches, especially in the United States, are on the decline and have been for years. And you know, the only reason the church is growing is because it's growing in third world countries, South America and Africa and places like that. We keep proclaiming that He's coming back for a bride without spot nor blemish. What if the spots and blemishes are the lack of love and respect for people that He has loved and He has honored? For God so loved the world. We thought the spots and blemishes were the cuss words that we say or the stuff that we do. I really believe that the spots and blemishes, they're those sores. That it's where we don't show, we don't reflect. We let the old Adam life be seen. I got one more clip to show and we'll close with this, and it's all about love.
And I think that's where we've missed it. And I had a dream many years ago that totally revolutionized my theology. It totally changed how I think of doing church. I grew up in church, and I grew up in a keep this, keep this, keep this, and this is what you are. I saw the Lord show me this picture of this church filled with drug addicts, with prostitutes, with drug dealers, with gangbangers, with people from all different sorts of crime life, and they were in this church, and they were doing everything wrong. They were having sex in the pews, they were drinking, they were doing drugs in the pews, they were selling drugs to each other, everything they were doing was wrong, they were fighting. And I was trying to stop all that. And I remember at one point I hollered out and I said, if you're not gonna honor God's house and respect his house, then get out. Exactly what probably the majority of pastors or leaders would say. And I remember the Lord speaking back to me so clearly and saying, why would you send away what I've sent in? Why would you send away what you've been asking for? And I said, God, I didn't ask for this. And he said, you asked me for the lost. And he said, now, keep it simple, love them, and let me change them. And that completely revolutionized how I thought of church and how I saw evangelism and everything. And it wasn't about pointing out to people what they were and were not doing, but what Christ was inviting them to. Love me, and I'll change you. Love me, pursue me, and I'll do all the hard stuff. I just want you coming after me.
I started this movie wanting to see if God's love could exist in even the darkest of places. I knew that he loved us, but I was wholly unprepared for the tenacity, the patience, and the sheer power of God's love for all of us, no matter who we are or what we've done. There is a war going on all around us, and it's a fight to the death, but it must be fought and won with the only weapon we have: true, pure, selfless love. Love is not a better program or a slicker presentation, and it doesn't care about talking anybody into anything. It is given freely, and it is only found in the heart of a father who desperately wants to embrace his children. He showed me this unbridled pursuit of his kids when I went to a New Age festival in Mount Shasta, California. I had brought a team with me who simply wanted to pray for people and show them what God's heart looked like. The last time I was in a situation like this, I went looking for a fight. This time, the fight found me. The team began praying for people, and many were getting touched by the Father's love for them. One woman approached Robbie for prayer, and shortly after he started, she began to manifest like a snake. Robbie commanded it to stop, and he later explained why he does that.
And one of the reasons why is, for me, is I don't like giving a place, a stage for the enemy. And I don't want to give this, and the other thing is that it's an abuse to the person. That type of manifestation is the enemy really trying to abuse the individual. That's my take on it. And when I see those kinds of things happening, it really makes me angry, because I see the manipulation of the individual, the abuse of the individual, and the humiliating them. But also it's Satan trying to demonstrate his power and trying to minister fear to everyone around. And that's the reason why that love is so powerful of a tool against the work of the enemy. Because when fear is something that he can control with, the best thing to combat that is love. Because immediately that overcomes fear. And the scripture says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I believe that those things, our power comes from the love of Christ. And even Paul makes a statement where he says, the love of Christ compels me to go places I would never normally want to go and do things I would never naturally want to do. But it's driven and propelled by the love of Christ. I began to just pray, Father, I pray that you would just love her and just invade her with your love, invade her with your peace, with your joy, and let her know that this is really you, and that this is you inviting her to a relationship. And about that time, this one woman came from across the room and began to speak to her and say, tell them to stop this. Do you need me to help you? Do you need me to help center you?
She began trying to counteract Robbie's prayers. Her attempts went nowhere, though, and she finally gave up and left.
And as she began to do this, it was very clear nothing was happening. Nothing was coming back because the presence of God was there, and the presence of God was there because we were there. And we, having Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope for change, the hope, you know, for her change and her deliverance was present. And so the enemy wanted to be nowhere near that. And so nothing was coming back.
Good stuff. Hallelujah. So that's who we want to be. I believe that's God's heart for the body of Christ to really exemplify, to represent Jesus. And amen. Why don't we all just stand together? I just want to kind of pray a prayer over us as a house today. Why don't you maybe join hands if you can with